Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, football season has begun. Some of you are happy about that, some are not. And for those who don't know, I am an avid Dallas Cowboys fan. Now, okay, yeah, get out of town, all right. Now, a couple of weeks ago, the Cowboys did something that really upset me. I mean, when I found out, I was just irate. And it's actually right just a couple days before their first game. And when I read this, I read it online right before I went to bed. And honestly, I had problems getting to sleep, didn't I, honey? I was just so wound up. And when I read this, I was going, all I could say was, no way. It was just like, no way. No way! No way! No way! No way! No way! Ah, no way. And then I just stopped and said nothing. And my wife says, no way what? You just can't say no way and say nothing else. And I says, well, we just traded away our best defensive player, Micah Parsons. And not only the best defensive player, he's probably the best one in the league. And I see a brother down here who's a Green Bay Packer fan. You're lucky, buddy. You got Micah. And I was just so disappointed. I mean, I was just so frustrated. I'm going, I seriously doubt Jerry Jones' mental capacity right now. I seriously doubt his ability to build a championship team. I seriously doubt the Cowboys are going to go to a Super Bowl, let alone win one for quite some time. And maybe even in my entire lifetime. I mean, and I just got these serious doubts. Now, it's one thing when you have serious doubts about your sports team, but it's quite another when you have serious doubts about your God. How many of you have ever doubted God? Would you give me a show of hands this morning? And those who are watching online, if you've ever had serious doubts, say, I've doubted. If you have doubts about God, just put your hands up again. Hands all over. I think many of us have had doubts at one time or another about God. And when that happens, it rocks your world. It really messes with you. It causes inner turmoil. And it disrupts everything. We are starting a series today called Doubting God, where we're going to look at some of the common doubts that people experience. And I guarantee you, if you haven't had one of these doubts yet, there's a very good chance that some point in your life you will encounter one of these doubts. And so we're going to talk about today dealing with doubts. Just kind of give a general overview. When you have doubts, what do you do when you're dealing with doubts? In the Bible, there are 12 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. After Jesus died, he rose again, and he appeared to people at least 12 different times. One of those was to Mary Magdalene. Another was to the women who went with Mary to the tomb, and then they went and told the disciples. Another time, Jesus appeared to all the disciples, and he had a meal with them. He took some of the disciples fishing out to the sea. Sometimes he took the disciples up on the mountain. Jesus was this outdoors guy. He loved the beach. He loved the mountains. And so Jesus appeared 12 different times. One of the times, the very last time he appeared, was at his ascension. Now, if you don't know what the ascension is, that is when Jesus ascended into a cloud. And it was pretty awesome. I don't know how it happened. You know, maybe it was really slow, kind of slow motion, where he just went slowly up in the air and they saw him in a cloud and then he vanished. Or maybe, and I kind of like to think it's this one, it was like Iron Man, okay? You know, you seen Iron Man? Boom, and he's gone. You know, he's just, where'd he go? Where'd he go? And they see him up in the cloud. But I don't know how it happened, but he ascended into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of God. And before he went, he gave his disciples their divine assignment, and that assignment is the same assignment we have. In fact, we just heard about it when someone gave that word this morning. Our assignment, the disciples' assignment, was to go into all the world to tell them the story of what Jesus had done, that God sent his Son to earth, that Jesus came without sin. He died on a cross, he was buried, and he rose again, and now he offers life and forgiveness to those who will receive him, those who will confess their sin. They'll surrender the lordship, the leadership of their life to him, and he'll come, he'll forgive them, he'll transform your life and give you a relationship with God. And then you go tell that story to other people. That's our mission. God wants us to tell others about him. Now, in that, we read about that in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. But just before that, in verses 16 and 17, we see where Jesus appeared to the disciples. It says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but what does it say? Some doubted. They see the resurrected Jesus, but even seeing him, some doubted. You know, and as I think about Jesus raising from the dead, there's three good reasons why the disciples should have believed that Jesus raised from the dead. The first one is that he did an incredible amount of miracles, and they were powerful miracles. He walked on water, which is pretty cool. He walked on water. He stilled a storm, a raging storm. He calmed the raging sea. Another time, he fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of food, and later he fed 4,000 people. He gave sight to the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf so they could hear. Those who couldn't speak, he enabled them to talk. He committed miracle after miracle, performed many miracles. One of my favorites was when there was some taxes to be paid, and he went fishing. They caught a fish, and inside the fish, there was enough money to pay for the taxes. Wouldn't that be cool? You get your IRS tax bill, you know, it's hundreds or thousands of dollars, and you go out to the Platte River, you drop in a line, reel in a trout, and hey, there's enough money in the trout's mouth, you just paid off your tax bill. That would be so cool. But that's the kind of uniqueness, the creativity, the power, but also the compassion that Jesus had, because all these miracles tied to needs that people were experiencing. Not only did he perform miracles, but some of the miracles he performed, this is the second reason they should have believed him, is that he raised people from the dead. We read three separate times in the scripture of Jesus resurrecting dead bodies and bringing them back to life. One was the widow at Nain. Her son, adult son, had died, and there was a funeral procession. They're carrying him in the casket, taking him to be buried, and Jesus has compassion on her. She had no one to take care of her, and he raises her son from the dead. Another one was when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, and then later on, Lazarus was raised from the dead. If Jesus had the power to raise people from the dead, they should have believed that he himself could raise from the dead. And then there was a third reason they should have believed that he was going to raise from the dead, and that's because he said so. He told them at least four times, I'm going to die, they're going to kill me, I'm giving my life up, but I'm going to raise from the dead. Death won't keep me in the grave. We see it in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus confessed that he realized Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, he is Lord. We read about it in Matthew 17. Right after the transfiguration, and later in Matthew 17 when Jesus and the disciples went to Galilee, and then finally in Matthew chapter 20 when Jesus and the disciples were going to Jerusalem. And so it just kind of astounds me. They heard Jesus say he was going to rise from the dead. They saw his power, his love, his compassion, his goodness, his faithfulness. He never lied. Why didn't they believe him? But friends, isn't that like us? We've heard about goodness and power of God. We've experienced his power, his goodness, his love, his blessings, his faithfulness. And yet, we still doubt. I know I do. And there have been times when I've doubted. And there's times that it's like, why am I doubting? Because there's times God seems so close, so real, I sense his presence. But there's been some times in my life when I've said, God, do you even exist? Are you real or are you just make-believe? There have been times I've sensed the blessing of God and his goodness in my life, but there's been other times where I felt like, God, you're not good. I feel like you've set me up, and now you've just yanked the carpet out from underneath me, and I've fallen flat in my face. Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why'd you do this? And I know in my own life, I've experienced doubts. And here's the thing. when you encounter doubt, it can be really, really, really scary in Christian circles. Because sometimes as Christians, we just say, well, you need to have it all together. You just need to believe. You just need to trust. You just need to have faith. And when we have doubts, we've got questions. God, I don't understand this. God, I don't understand what's going on. And in our Christian circles, friends, we need to have more grace. Because I think sometimes people leave the church not because they don't think God is good, but because they have doubts and questions and they don't feel comfortable asking them. Church should be a safe place to ask questions. Church should be a safe place to have doubts. I want to talk for a moment to the parents who are here and those who are listening online. Some of you, you've been raising your kids in church. Don't be surprised if at some point your child, your son or daughter comes to you and they begin to ask questions. They begin to ask hard questions, complicated questions. When that happens, parents, don't panic. That's not the time to panic. Your kids, they've seen your faith. They've watched your faith. And now here's the thing. Maybe sometimes your faith has been a little hypocritical. How many of you have messed up and you just haven't walked the way you need to walk? I encourage you, if you've done that, apologize to your kids. Say, hey, I messed up. I was wrong in this. That will speak volumes. If you don't, that can cause them to have doubts about their faith. And when your kids come with questions, don't ridicule them. Just say, well, don't think about it. Instead of panicking, you need to process. You need to talk. Let them ask questions. And if you don't know, I don't know, let's go to pastor and ask him, okay? Bring it to me. I might not have the answers because I don't know it all. But here's the thing. The home and the church should be the safest place in the world to express doubts and to ask questions. And as a church, we need to have grace because sometimes we don't have a lot of bend. We see things as black and white. It was like we have bumper sticker theology. How many have seen that bumper sticker? God says it. I believe it. That settles it. How many have seen that before? I have. And sometimes when people come with their questions and their doubts, you know what happens? We just say, well, it's in the Bible. You got to believe it. You got to trust it. But friends, the world is not black and white. The world is complicated at times. And so we have got to have bend. We've got to have grace and understanding. And we don't shun people or shame them for having questions and doubts. We want to be a place of grace, a place where people can come with their doubts and their questions. My wife and I, our first position in ministry was in Salt Lake City, Utah. And the religion out there is the LDS religion. And we went to the temple and we signed up. I wanted to get a free copy of the Book of Mormon. They said, we'll have someone bring it to your house. What I didn't realize, it was they brought two missionaries and they were setting up their talks to convert you to Mormonism. Now, it's interesting. I did my apologetics. Apologetics means defending the faith. I did my apologetics term paper on Mormonism because I knew I was going to Utah. And so when they come, they're sharing their spiel, their talk, and I just begin to ask questions. And there's questions like, I don't know. They had doubts. And what was funny is that they couldn't answer the questions. They had no doubts. But every single week, they brought back two more missionaries because I was asking too many questions, planting too many doubts. I found out that in that religion, you don't ask questions. You just take it. Friends, we can ask questions of God. It's okay to have doubts. Why do we doubt? We give you three reasons there in your notes. Why do you have doubts? First of all, sometimes we have questions that we can't answer. We have questions we can't answer. Maybe you read something in the Bible over here, but then you read something else over here and you're going, this doesn't jive. This doesn't make sense. I don't understand. Sometimes we encounter situations that are unfair, that seem unfair. We pray about something, God doesn't answer, and we're left scratching our head saying, God, I don't understand. Don't you love me? This isn't right. I've done everything right. What's wrong? Or maybe you see something good that's happened to a bad person and something bad that's happened to a good person, and you're just going, this doesn't make sense, God. There's no justice in the world. Where are you? You are unfair. And then a third reason we sometimes doubt is because we have hurts that we can't resolve. We have hurts that we can't resolve. You looked up to a Christian and they did something horrible, and all of a sudden, I just can't believe this. Or maybe you thought the church was a safe place, but then you realized it's not as safe as you once thought. Friends, when we encounter doubts, the enemy wants those doubts to take us away from God. He wants you to question God, His goodness, His faithfulness, His justice, His mercy. Your doubts in your notes this morning don't have to take you away from God. Your doubts can actually draw you closer to God. Your doubts can bring you closer to God because your faith is a journey. It's not a destination. You don't ever arrive. It's not like one day, well, I finished all my classes on faith, and so now I've graduated. I'm moving the tassel. I've got my master's in faith. I've got perfect faith. No, we never have a perfect faith until we get to heaven. Our faith is always developing and growing. I don't want anyone this morning to feel that your doubts make you any less of a Christian. Because here's the thing, your doubts don't mean that you have a weak faith. In your notes this morning, the strongest faith isn't a faith that never doubts. The strongest faith is a faith that grows through doubts. I shared with you earlier, I've had doubts throughout my life. As I have worked through my doubts, when I've come out on the other side, my faith has been stronger each and every time. Your doubts can make you stronger instead of weaker. We see a great example of this in Thomas in the Bible after the resurrection. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 24, you can turn to it if you want to. We're going to camp out here for a little bit in our message. But the setting is after the resurrection, and it's Resurrection Sunday night, all right? That's the setting of it. And it says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, this is actually funny when you study this in the Greek because it's in the active tense. And in the active tense, it means they kept repeating it. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. It's kind of like your kids when you're on that trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? I gotta go. You know, it's like that. And the disciples saying, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. He died, but he rose again. We've seen the Lord." And how does Thomas respond to that? And he says, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers in them and place my hand into the wound in his side." And because of that, Thomas is known as, I want you to help me out here, and those who are watching online, hey, type it in there. What is Thomas known as? He's known as Doubting Thomas. Yeah, Doubting Thomas. You know that. But here's the thing. I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap because all of the disciples, all 12, not just Thomas, but all 12, all of them did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You read about it in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. It says, "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." Verse 10, "She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." And then in verse 14, Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And personally, I don't believe that Thomas had a weak faith. In fact, when you rank him with the rest of the disciples, I put him up there near the top. And the reason I say that is because John, we read about this in John chapter 11. Lazarus died. He'd been dead for 4 days. The King James says, he stinketh, okay? That's street language for he was stanky. He was disgusting. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus says, let's go to Lazarus. Now, here's the thing. Lazarus lived in Bethany, which was really close to Jerusalem, and the Jews were on the lookout to kill Jesus. So for Jesus to go to Lazarus, it was a very dangerous situation. His life was in jeopardy, and anyone who associated with him. And what does Thomas say? When we take a look at John 11, 16, then Thomas said, which is called Didymus. By the way, that's why we call him T. Diddy, okay? Thought you'd like that. Hashtag dad joke, okay? Thomas, which is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go. Why? That we may die with him. Friends, that's not lack of faith. That's not weak faith. That's courage. That's great faith. That's spiritual strength. I'm so committed to Jesus, I'm willing to go and lay my life on the line. Let's go back to John chapter 20, where Thomas says, I want to see the physical proof. I want to touch Jesus. I want to see him. Verse 26, it says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time, Thomas was with them. Now, don't miss this. How many days later? 8 days. 8 days later, Thomas was with them. Do you realize that when Thomas didn't see Jesus, and maybe he's saying, Jesus, I'm sure he's praying, Jesus, show up to me. How many would be praying that? If you're left out, you're the only one who didn't see him. I know I'd be praying it. Jesus, can I see you? And you wait 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. Still, Jesus hasn't appeared. Maybe he's still hanging out with the disciples at this time, and there's still no Jesus. He is still hanging around 8 days later. He could have easily walked away and said, he hasn't appeared to me. I haven't seen him. I'm done. I quit. I'm out. But friends, Thomas kept showing up. Thomas kept showing up. And there's some of you here, you have unanswered questions, things that don't make sense in your life. And you know what? You've shown back up here. You're back here today, even though you don't understand. There's some, you're watching online and you've been hurt by Christians in the past, but you know what? You've showed up here online. You're watching. There's still something drawing you to God. And this is what I want you to catch this morning. How do you deal with doubt? This is the foundational thing to do when you're dealing with doubt. It's in your notes this morning. A key to dealing with your doubts is to keep showing up. Keep showing up. Keep showing up. Don't quit. A number of times, I've had doubts and questions in my life about God. And over these next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing some of those experiences. But there's a common thread to all of them. In the midst of the doubts, in the midst of the questions, I kept showing up. I kept coming to Jesus. I didn't stop. And in time, and in most situations, it was way more than 8 days. Even longer than 8 weeks. Sometimes it was about 8 months. It's been long periods of time sometimes, but I kept showing up, and that's what we need to do when we're dealing with doubt in our lives. Continuing on in verse 26 of John chapter 20, the doors were locked, but suddenly as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. How did Jesus respond to a doubter? He came to him and he gave him exactly what he needed. And in that moment, Thomas went from being a doubter to being a shouter. And friends, that's what Jesus is going to do for those of you who have doubts today. He's going to take you from doubting to shouting. He's going to help you believe. He's going to give you exactly what you need. Because you see, in our doubts, God is not far away. In your notes, God is not distant in your doubts. God is not distant. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. And some of you here and some online, you need to hear that today. God has seen every single tear that you've cried, and He's captured them. He's heard every word, every discouraging word, every hopeless word, every questioning word, every angry word. He's heard when you've yelled, when you've complained. He's heard everything. He has seen your lack of desire to pray because you feel like, what good does it do anyway? He's seen your lack of desire to read the Bible or go to church because you're just not getting anything out of it. But you know what? That doesn't keep Him at a distance. Jesus is not a standoff Savior. He wants to come close to you. If you need Jesus, if you have doubts, reach out to Jesus because He is reaching out to you today. Don't give up. Keep showing back up. As one who has had doubts of all kinds throughout his life, I encourage you to never give up on God. After Jesus gave Thomas what he needed, how did he respond? How did he act? He served Jesus faithfully, so faithfully that tradition tells us he went and preached Jesus for several years. And at the end of his life, it says that he was in around 72 AD or so, Thomas was murdered in India. They took a spear and they ran it through him. And you know why? Because he wouldn't give up the lordship of Jesus Christ. When he said, "My Lord and my God," his faith was strengthened. And he kept that faith for about 40 years later to the point where they said, "Renounce God or die. Renounce this Jesus." He says, "No way. I'm not giving up." He stayed course on with his faith. His doubts made him stronger. And your doubts can make you stronger. They don't have to take you away from God. In your notes this morning, doubts don't disqualify your faith. Some of you think, "I don't deserve to be a Christian. I've got all these questions. I don't understand. I'm just a mess. I don't have faith." Friends, doubts don't disqualify your faith. Doubts can develop your faith, making it stronger, because your faith is a journey. It's not a destination. We're always growing. We never arrive. And what's going to happen is there's going to be some point in your life, or maybe in the life of a friend, a life of a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter, where they or yourself, you're going to have questions, you're going to face insecurities, and you're just going to begin to wonder about God. You're going to ask these questions, "God, you don't make sense." And I want you to realize there is a spiritual enemy. The devil is real, and he wants the doubts that you have today to draw you away from God, to cause you to turn your back on God and say, "God, I don't believe anymore, I don't trust," and you walk away from Him. But Jesus, if you keep showing up, He will give the doubter exactly what he or she needs. He will come to you and He will meet you. Oswald Chambers said, "Doubt is not always a sign that man is wrong. It may be a sign that he's thinking." When I was a freshman in Bible college, I entered my second semester and I came to a crisis of faith. Still get choked up when I think about it. There was a point where, as I'm praying in my devotions, I felt like my prayers are hitting brass ceilings and they're just coming back down. I'm not experiencing God's presence. When I read the Bible, there was no encouragement, no revelation, no inspiration. I got as much spiritual benefit out of it as reading the newspaper. And how many know there's not a lot of benefit in the newspaper, spiritually speaking? And we had, I'm going to Bible college. I'm studying to be a pastor, studying for the ministry, okay? And we have chapel 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, church Wednesday night, church Sunday morning, church Sunday night. I'm in church all the time, and there's just awesome worship, incredible speakers, and this whole time, God seems dead. God seems distant, far off. I'm praying, and I just feel like He's not connecting with me. And I pray and says, God, what's wrong? I don't understand. I would come down to the altars at the end of chapel services and kneel and pray and weep and cry, God, where are you? And there was nothing. And I came to this place where I'm going, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you even exist. God, are you just made up? Did my pastor and my parents make you up? Here I am in Bible college. I mean, this, I'm devoting my life to this, but if you're not true, I can't do this. Nothing. For the rest of the semester, still absolutely nothing. I go home, I go to the summer, and I keep praying and reading and going to church. Nothing. And I can't tell you when it was, but there was some point later in the summer where all of a sudden it seemed like my prayers were connecting, that the Bible was starting to come alive again, that I felt like I'm experiencing God's presence, and those doubts, just as they came kind of suddenly with no rhyme or reason, they left the same way. And the only thing that got me through those doubts was that I kept showing up. And there are some of you here today, you just need to keep showing up. You say, how long? As long as it takes. 8 days? 8 weeks? For me, it was almost 8 months. God forbid, hopefully it's not 8 years, but friends, keep showing up. God is faithful. There's a sentence there in your notes. It says, faith is not the absence of doubt. Just because you have doubts doesn't mean you don't have faith. But faith is the means to push through the doubt. Keep showing up. Scripture says in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What do you do when you are in a valley? Do you stay in the valley? No, you go through the valley. You keep walking through the valley, okay? There are some of you here today, you're not in the valley of the shadow of death, but you find yourself right now in the valley of the shadow of doubt. Don't stay in the doubt. Don't let doubt be your dead end. Just keep walking through it. Keep coming to Jesus. Just keep showing up. Keep praying. Keep reading. And you know what? Maybe you're not as regular as you are. That's okay. God's not disappointed. He's not hitting you over the head because you're not being as faithful in going to church and praying and reading. Just keep showing up, because when you do, Jesus will come to you and give you exactly what you need. Let's pray this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love, your faithfulness, your death and your resurrection, that you came to give us life and have it to the full. And just as you came to Thomas and gave him exactly what he needed, I pray right now in this moment for those who are struggling with doubt, you will do the same thing for them. Those of you who are here and those who are watching online and you're struggling with doubt, I want you to know this, that the devil, your enemy, is in a battle for your soul. And he wants you to chuck your faith, to turn your back on God, to throw in the towel and say, I'm done, I've had it, I quit, I give up. And the devil is a liar. He is a thief. He comes to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. But Jesus, he laid his life down on the cross. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And I have given you life, and also life abundantly. And there's times we don't feel that abundant life, and we trust our feelings, but our feelings are fickle. And don't let your feelings, don't let the devil cause you to walk away from God. Keep showing up. Keep walking through the valley of the shadow of doubt. There's some of you here today, you feel God's been unfair. He's been cruel. Just keep showing up. Some of you, you've been hurt by other Christians. Bring that hurt to Jesus. Some of you are carrying pain, your doubts, your questions, disillusionments. God, I don't understand. Bring all of that to Jesus. He can handle it. There's some of you here, your doubts are saying you're not good enough. Man, after what you've said, after what you've done, how you've turned your back on God, maybe, there's no way God could ever receive you back. Friends, the Bible tells us that though our sins are red like crimson, God, He can wash them and make us white as snow. God can forgive you of anything. You are never too far gone from the grace and the love of God. Jesus died on the cross. He loves you. There are some of you today, you're facing insecurity. You've got questions. God, you feel like He's yanked the carpet out from you. You don't understand what's going on. Keep coming to Jesus.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.